Welcome to the Kerrville Bible Church podcast. Listen in as our pastoral staff and occasional guests discuss a variety of topics from the Bible and other sources during our weekly staff meeting. Now, here's Murray Van Gundy with this week's discussion.
All right, well, welcome to our pastor's podcast, and we are missing our resident theologian, Bible scholar, pastor extraordinaire, Scott Christensen. He is traveling today, so we can be praying for him. And so it's just me, Pastor Murray Van Gundy, the youth and family pastor here at Kerrville Bible Church, along with Pastor Chris and Pastor Toby. So we are on the subject of Christian ethics today, and we're going to be talking about work, rest, vacation, and retirement, the Christian ethic of work, rest, vacation, and retirement. And let me define quickly what are Christian ethics, also known as moral theology. Christian ethics deals with how Christians should live. Christian ethics is based on the moral character of God, and Christian ethics is based and comes from the Bible. So I want to read a couple paragraphs from an article that Crossway put out on this idea of work, rest, vacations, and retirement. It says, the Bible views productive work itself as a good thing and part of God's original purpose for human beings before there was any sin in the world. Work can take various forms, including several kinds of unpaid work that do good for others. Work provides opportunities for the joy that comes from earned success, gives us the privilege of creating something of value for other people, and enables us to support ourselves and express our individual identities. Work became more difficult and included painful toil after the fall, yet we can still find joy in work. Christians can work to please the Lord in almost any occupation. However, work can also provide many temptations to sin. And then the next paragraph, it is pleasing to God when we take, and this has to do with rest and vacation and retirement, it's pleasing to God when we take regular times of rest from work and occasional longer vacations. The common assumption that people should retire around age 65 and then do no productive work for the rest of their lives finds no support in Scripture. However, most people will find themselves able to work less with advancing age, and people who no longer need to earn a regular income may decide to retire from full-time paid employment and find much fulfillment in volunteer work and helping others. Mm-hmm. So the premise and the conversation and dialogue about work, rest, vacations, and retirement. We're going to spend a little bit of time, gentlemen, talking about work, a little bit on rest, very little on vacation, and hopefully get to retirement. If not, I know, Toby, you're leading next week. You're going to have to change the subject that you already sent to us. So you might have to go on to the
Toby doesn't change.
Okay. No. Well, maybe in 4 weeks, I'll come back to this. So work is obviously biblical. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Lots of proverbs about work. Proverbs 12:11 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. We all know of Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And then 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want to read. I'm getting to some questions, I promise, guys.
I was thinking, I'm so glad, Chris, that you and I are here to hear Murray's lecture.
Preach it, brother. Go
Come on. Here we go. So the Gospel Coalition, a guy named Chris Cagle wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition speaking on this subject. He said, the Bible teaches the intrinsic value and dignity of work, and that doesn't apply only to work for pay. We find joy and fulfillment by working in the vocations to which we are called, and it enriches others' lives. Without work that's both fulfilling and contributes to others' good, our lives in retirement will lack the meaning and purpose work provides. All right, so here we go. Here's a question. Is it ever okay for a man not to work?
Well, you have the issue of, I think you got to distinguish between willing and able. So Paul says, one of my favorite verses, actually my kids have heard me say this verse a million times, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And so that's the issue of willingness. So if a person is unwilling to work, that's a problem. That's a sin. You know, that's laziness. That's the typical kind of welfare mentality freeloader idea. And but you do have the issue of ability. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so there are legitimately cases of people on disability, unable to work or unable to work certain kinds of jobs or work full time, so forth, so on. So I think we got to distinguish that, although that is greatly abused in our culture, just like the welfare system is. You know, I've got a cousin in Mississippi that says he knows so many people that their life goal is to get on disability. Wow. And so it's tragic from that standpoint, because it is a pretty decent living, that living of disability income full time. So, so I think back to the question, is it ever right for a man not to work? Yes, it is wrong if they're able, then what, you know, what would be the reason why they're not, mm-hmm. you know, and then that mm-hmm. gets into lots of other discussions mm-hmm. too, underemployed, unemployed, all those kind of things. So right. I will add this, you know, and we've probably have all had some gaps in employment, especially for men. It can be a devastating thing to your psyche and to your, just your general well-being to be unemployed when you want to be working, or underemployed, you know, and, I think God has made us to work and be mm-hmm. productive, and to conquer and to accomplish and to see things and get them done. And so I think I see this especially with men that fail retirement, or men who have jobs that are so lacking in any kind of fulfillment. It really pulls you down. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's something there to be, you know, dealt with and explored. But.
Well, speaking of exploring, I'd like you to unpack what you mean by failed retirement.
Yeah, so it would be...
Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves, because we do have a segment on retirement.
We do.
Within this podcast, but you can put a teaser.
I love the structure, too, of just staying in order. So, right. But failed retirement, it looks like this. I tried to retire, and then I realized I didn't have enough money, or my standard of living wasn't ready to drop it, so I have to go back to work.
Gotcha.
From that standpoint. But I think it's more of... Yeah, the first month was great, but all this sitting around is killing me, mm-hmm. and I really need something to do that's productive.
There's something just innate in us that we need to work. I think that goes back to Genesis, right. You know, that work was pre-fall.
Oh, that's exactly. Yeah. I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah, this work is good. Work was given to man before the fall. So there is something it just intrinsically good about it, and there's something that we are those who, like Chris said, are able but unwilling to work. They're actually like they're sinning against their own nature, really.
Right.
By refusing to work. Mm-hmm. So yeah.
Yeah, there is no excuse. So for those who are able, there is no excuse, because pre-fall, God called man, even I guess you could even say commanded man to mm-hmm. work, right? To cultivate and to keep it. Mm-hmm. And often maybe an excuse for someone to not work is post-fall is the curse on man that you will toil. And I think that can kind of be like a scapegoat for people, mm-hmm. right? It's right. too hard or whatever. Right. No, work is good. We're right. created to work. I think that goes without saying, right?
Right. The or Bible the millennial generation of this doesn't fulfill all of my dreams. And, you know, it's not my dream job. And therefore, I can't do it more than an hour.
Oh,
and,
my goodness.
You know, there's a time in life where you just need to work. Doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I've sealed parking lots, cut tobacco. I've cleaned offices, mowed yards. I've, you know, all these kind of things that were very, very difficult because there was something else in mind. But
you weren't waiting for the what was in mind. Yeah, no, you didn't.
I didn't go home and go, this isn't fulfilling. I think I'll quit.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with young people in that millennial category of, hey, don't, like, a bad job is better than no job. Like, keep working. If you're looking for something else, great, but wait until you get that before you quit. Are you kidding me? Right. Oh, yeah, but it doesn't fulfill my dreams, and I don't feel like it. Well, okay. Right. Anyway. And
that's a whole other podcast. Yeah,
that's a whole other podcast. So, moving on. So, I think we would agree that absolutely, if you can work, if you are able, absolutely, it's a biblical, godly thing to do. It would be ungodly and even sin if you are able and not doing it.
Right.
Right.
Right. So you may be going here, but we're talking about ethics. So there's always the extremes, the one extreme of laziness, which is sin, the other extreme of overwork, which is sin. Mm. Right.
And yeah, maybe we should discuss that a little bit.
Come into some of these other areas. But the work, you know, the classic workaholic can't not work. It's not 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week. It's 60 or 70 or 80. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard of people that work 90 hours a week.
And their identity is their job.
I've heard of medical doctors that work 80 and 90 hours a week on a regular basis with no end in sight. And so that moves into a whole other area of sin, you know, of idolatry, of identity, of neglect of your own health, your own body, your family, your wife, your kids, the neglect of rest, the neglect of vacation, all these other things that are appropriate. Because, you know, I think in certain fields, people begin to, their own self-importance gets the best of them. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, I'm indispensable. I'm the only one who can do this. I have to do this. Mm-hmm. And you certainly see this a lot with the medical profession and surgeons and different ones who, in some cases, that's kind of the reality. I mean, it's like they're in a small town and there's only two or three of them and they're on call. And, you know, and so I want to be sensitive to that. Mm-hmm. But it's a trap. You know, it's this trap of, I'm the only person who can make all this happen. And you kind of forget that you're a creature and you start thinking that you're like a machine. Mm-hmm. And that's moving outside of Christian ethics. Yeah.
Well, there's also another subset of that where you may not work 90 or 100 hours a week, but you may have a selfish view of work, so you'll work your hours, and then you feel like the rest of the time is for you to just pour into yourself. And, okay, you know, I don't know who said it. And it's a result, of course, it's a result of the fall. Everything's a result of the fall. But I want to say Chuck Swindoll said that in our disordered view of life, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. So this is disordered. Right. You know, we should work at our work, and we don't want to worship our worship, but take these things seriously. We should work and rest and worship in an ordered way.
Yeah, healthy way.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So that's right, Chris, is that the other extreme is a workaholic and somebody who finds their identity in their job. You know, you get a group of men together in a social setting and they're just meeting each other. And typically it's, what do you do? Right. Mm-hmm. And when do we ever ask, hey, who are you? Right. Who are you? Really? You know, what's the character? What's your character? No, we say, what do you do? And we find, and in some cases, in very unhealthy families, unhealthy marriages, the man finds his identity in his work because that's the only place that he gets built up. Right. It's maybe the only place he gets respected. He maybe comes home and then the disrespect starts, and then the chewing, it's like, man, the world just beat me up and now I got to go home and get beat up even more. And so that goes into another podcast. So I think we have probably 12 weeks of podcasts ahead of us right now today. Thank you, Murray, for coming up with this subject. So moving on from work to rest. So we know rest is biblical. Genesis 2:2-3, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. So, how do we view, this is our question, how do we view Sabbath in the new covenant age?
Rest is for the weak.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we're all weak. So, and
yeah, right.
So rest is
there
for
we
us.
Go. We need rest. And rest some of us are professional relaxologists. So
there it is.
I got a business card. Murray Van Gundy, relaxologist. No, just kidding.
Welcome. Come to my office, which is my back porch. It's
there you go.
Yeah. New Testament Sabbath. So Christ is our Sabbath rest. It's the only command of the Ten Commandments not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. The other nine are multiple times. Christ is our Sabbath rest. And so from a strict old covenant, are we under the law of the Sabbath? No, absolutely not. But from the standpoint of the principle, because this existed before the law, this is part of creation, right?
Ooh,
this goes
good.
Back to the creation
that's
mandate, right. Not just the law. From that standpoint, I think it's wisdom to have a cycle in your life where you have a Sabbath. You have a Sabbath day. You have a day off where you don't put your hand to the task of your vocation or your job. Yeah. Doesn't mean I lay in a hammock all day. I can mow the yard. I can ride my bike. I can do some other things that are
productive. Can you lay in the hammock? Would it be okay, though, to lay in the hammock all day?
Personally, no.
Not for you.
No, never.
Not for you,
all
but
day.
For somebody.
I don't think it's...
But what if you had a good book, a good Christian book? Maybe you got your listening to a good podcast.
It's really
like
bad for
podcast.
Your back. It's really bad for
what
your
if,
back.
What if, and you had your Bible, the real paperback one, in your hammock with you.
Yeah.
Would it ever be okay?
Is that vocational, though, for us?
Yeah,
reading a theology book?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, my Bible gets a one day off a week. No,
no, but you know, I think it's just that principle of a cycle. If I want to take a break from my vocation, from my job, and do some other things that will rejuvenate and refresh me, that's the purpose of Sabbath, is to be refreshed. I mean, that was a gift from God to an agrarian culture. I mean, they were grinding it out every day. They're clawing the dirt to survive every day. They're probably working 12-hour days, right? What farmer before modern machinery wasn't working 12-hour days?
Mm-hmm.
And God comes to them and says, I'm going to give you a day where you stop all that and you just rest. You let your body recover. You spend time with your kids. You don't have all these chores that you have to do. So it's a gift. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So God is trying to give us a gift of rest, rejuvenation, recovery, and we're foolish to abuse it or to ignore it, I think.
Well, even the word, I mean, like we've talked about it. I don't know if it's been on the podcast, but the word recreate, you know, it's like we were made for creative work. And so to recreate is to rest from that so that we can get back to that.
That's right.
And so what has happened as a result of the fall is that instead of creative work, instead of productive work, instead of work that was others oriented, it became self-oriented. Our work became a way to build up ourselves. And then instead of there is a productive rest. And then there's an unproductive rest, which is just leisure. It's selfish. It's just leave me alone and let me lay on the couch all day.
Guilty.
You know? Yeah. Me too.
Guilty, you know.
So the recreation, the recreate becomes something even twisted and inward or abused.
Whereas even our rest could be used to serve others. It's used to serve our families. And it's used to serve our ability to do work for the long term.
Right. To get back to the other thing.
Yeah.
Right. Especially if you have a job that requires any kind of creativity, you're going to just fizzle out if you don't get this recreation going on. You're going to find your creativity just comes to an end.
Yeah.
For sure. So I think we got to talk about one aspect of this that you might not had in mind, but I think is critical, and that is the gift of sleep. If we're talking about rest, we're talking about the gift of sleep as a grace gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I love sleep. I'm big on sleep. I cannot exist without it. So, you know, it's kind of like the whole idea of the Sabbath, but on a daily basis. If you will, and I think this is, I mean, this could be a whole podcast. We probably should do a podcast on sleep, because people, this is another gift from God that we abuse and misuse and don't treat properly, don't protect, don't guard, don't know how to do it right.
I mean, who has ever taught us how to sleep, right? I mean, the only time I remember, well, I don't remember, because my parents were trying to make me go to bed and sleep, you know? I didn't want to, right?
Yeah. So that's good. That's part of our rest.
Yeah, I don't remember. Is it Psalm 127? Is that it's at toward the end of that same psalm that says, unless the Lord builds a house, it's laborers labor in vain, watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. But at the end of that, it says that, you know, in vain do you rise up early and stay up late, because the Lord gives rest to his beloved. Sleep. The Lord gives sleep to his beloved.
Yeah, we cannot function without some sleep, whatever that amount is, right? And but then there's a blessing in it, what you're saying, Chris. So is it ever okay for a man not to rest in this idea of Sabbath, this idea? Because I think in this idea of ethics, so this idea of obeying a Sabbath can become legalistic for sure, and there are denominations that have legalized, if you will, the Sabbath. I think probably just people within Christendom can fall into a trap of that and make it an Old Testament law that needs to be obeyed now. But then, is it ever okay for a man not to rest?
I think it's going to catch up with you. Yeah, I think you're setting yourself up for burnout. So, I mean, I would say no. I mean, there are seasons where there are going to be seasons of overwork, but that should not be the norm. That should not be the pattern. Shouldn't be what we're aspiring to. We shouldn't aspire to be overworked. And so I'm going to say no in the long term.
Right. I don't know if you're looking for something in particular. I mean, I'm trying to think of the extreme examples of life where you would say for some season it would be okay not to rest. But I'm thinking the most extreme example in life would be warfare. And even in warfare, there's tour of duty, and you come off the field. You come off the front lines. You get relieved, you know. Even in something as life and death and urgent as that could be. So I just can't fathom a scenario, parenting, work, some type of job, medical field. I mean, I just can't, policeman, I mean, firefighter. I mean, I can't fathom a scenario where where nobody gets a break. I mean, that's a denial of our creatureliness. You know, what does God say in Psalm 103? He is mindful that we are but dust. This Sunday, I get to do Sunday school in the doctoral statement. It's creation of man and marriage, right? So I've really been spending some wonderful time on creation aspect, Adam and Eve, in image of God, and all these things. And that line from Psalm 103, he is mindful that we are but dust. We were made from dust. He breathed into us the breath of life, but we came from dirt. And so to not rest is almost, I mean, I could get worked out. It's almost blasphemous.
It's almost a denial, yeah.
It's almost God. A denial of the creator and your creaturely status.
Yeah.
You know, we'll go off on a rant when somebody wants a gender change, and we'll say, you can't do that. God assigned your gender. You can't be changing from male to female. That's blasphemous. That's the most heinous sin ever. Well, this one's, you know, in the same category. If you deny that you need rest, you're denying that you're a creature. Ultimately, the only person that doesn't need rest is God.
Yeah. So the person who
angels, I don't guess
the person who says I can't afford to, like, I'm in a situation where I have to work 7 days a week, right? Well, I would say then we probably need to take a step back. Well, what is that situation? Why are you in that situation? What's happening, right? And because I think there are situations where people are doing that and maybe it's at the neglect of their family for the sake of their family, but it's really the neglect of their family. I don't know, you know.
Yeah,
but
yeah. So another one could be the single mom is working three jobs to keep it all together and feed her kids, you know. And so, yeah, here's a situation where days off are just not an option. But again, I would say, well, that needs to become a matter of prayer. If you're a Christian, you're in a church. If you're in a church, you've got people helping you with that, those kind of things. Mm-hmm. And so, again, that's
you've
not.
You've got to budget it in somehow, right? I think you got to create it. That's right.
Not a long-term solution.
That's good.
Yeah.
It's good. All right, so that's a little bit about rest. I think rest is good. Rest is godly. God did it before the fall. Once again, God created man to work before the fall. God created rest before the fall. So rest is good. Over-resting, that's the two extremes, right? We're talking about somebody who is a workaholic and someone who just rests too much. They're lazy and they don't work. That would be the ethic of this and what would be unbiblical. So then vacations, you know, I don't know if you guys have much to say about vacations. I put here, here's some questions. These might be terrible and we can just move on, but can you think of a biblical example of a vacation? What about vacations? Are vacations necessary? When does a vacation become ungodly or unbiblical? What are your thoughts?
Biblical example? Yes. Jesus withdrew, spent time alone. He took his disciples on a vacation to Caesarea Philippi to get away from the crowds and to get away from the work. And we might spiritualize it, call it a retreat, but they vacated. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They vacated Galilee and they went north to Caesarea Philippi, which is a very remote area. Even today, it's remote and it's very picturesque and it's. And they camped. Well, they were always camping out, but right.
Had fire pit.
Had fire pit. Yeah. So that comes to mind. I mean, goodness gracious! You look at the calendar of the Jewish calendar under the old covenant. They had three built-in vacations a year that they had to do. Had Passover, Tabernacles, Passover and then Pentecost, and then Tabernacles in the fall. And so here God says, here's a week, three times a year. I want you to stop everything. Mm-hmm. It's bordered by Sabbaths, right? Every one of these are set off by a Sabbath beginning, Sabbath ending. And you stop work. They stopped their jobs and went and did this as families. So that comes to mind.
There was a Sabbath year also. And then a year of Jubilee.
And then the year of Jubilee. Mm-hmm. That's right. Every 7 years, stop working the land. Every 50 years, stop working the land. Everything goes back to the original owners. So God built in all kinds of rest and vacations and things for the Israelites. My last thought on it is I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, who burned out and killed, you know, he worked himself to death. Mm. He died at 58. Because he was probably working 70, 80 hours a week. But somebody asked him when he was 30 years into ministry with that kind of pace, how have you lasted this long? And his answer was, long vacations.
Huh. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Charles Spurgeon would leave London and go to France about two or three times a year, and he would be there for 3 or 4 weeks at a time.
Wow.
And he said, that is the explanation for my longevity in ministry.
Wow. And then he died from working too hard. Wow. Yeah. So then we would say then there is a not necessarily a mandate, but a biblical example. And even, you know, some people are going to it's the extremes again. Some people are going to just view vacations are all about me and they're going in debt to go on a vacation. Mm-hmm. And it's the big vacation. And, you know, how many times have we either done it ourselves or we know people who need a vacation from their vacation because they come home exhausted, right? Yeah, you come home from your vacation and you're so tired. Well, that's not a vacation. Right, I wouldn't say that really works out well. And I had to go into debt, but no, it's what I have to do. It's for my family. I have to take my kids on a vacation to Disney World and we've got to do all these things. And I mean, is that really what the idea of a vacation would even be? I think that what we're saying is that, yes, there is a biblical example and reason to take a vacation.
Yeah. And I think you hit on that. When is a vacation sinful?
Yeah.
When it, you know, when you're acting unbiblically for it, you're basically entertaining your idolatry. If it has to be big and over the top and you're going into debt for it, you're jeopardizing your future for this. Just 2 weeks of
fling
of entertainment. It's a 2 week fling.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
All right. So, moving on to retirement. So, the word retirement in the actual word is not necessarily in the Bible. There's a verse here that we read in our devotional, a little passage from Numbers chapter 8, and it's starting in verse 23. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses." This is what applies to the Levites, so we got that right there. "From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore." And that word retire really translates as the word return. But we still get this concept of retirement when it comes to the Bible and the idea of what it looks like in our own lives. So,
wait a minute. You just turned 50.
Yeah,
very interesting. And I'm just barely getting started.
I'm just barely getting started. I mean, I jumped back into youth ministry. Are you kidding me? There's no retirement for me for sure. I don't know about what you guys are going to do, but
okay, just want to make sure you weren't trying to go there.
You're aging in reverse now.
For sure. I'm backing down the hill. I didn't go over the hill. So, how should a Christian view this concept of retirement?
It's got to be another season of serving others. If your vocation was serving, whether it was ministry or whatever it was, the idea of retirement is you're setting that aside or diminishing that in time commitment in order to serve somewhere else. So there's a dear brother in our church who retired from a profession, and he spends a large amount of time here serving the church, and that was his mindset. I'm going to work this much for myself, and then the rest of my time I'm working for the Lord. I mean, we would argue that even that time in his vocation, he was serving the Lord as well. It's just the difference of where you do it, really.
Right, they're both serving, right? One serving the community, serving the world at large, the other more particularly focused on serving a local body and their ministries and what that might look like. And we got to give a shout out, really, the whole history of Kerrville Bible Church, since we're in a retirement community, is this church has for its entire history had devoted retirees serving this church. Mm-hmm. And I can rattle off a list of names, and it's unbelievable. The hours I've seen men and women devote to the life of this church and this predates me and will predate, go beyond me on the other end. It's just glorious. I think I've seen so many examples of what biblical retirement ought to look like.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
So encouraging. So, that's been something that's happening. What was the question again?
How should a Christian view this concept of retirement? And I'd say, what can be good about retirement? What can be bad about retirement? When is it good and when is it bad? And Toby, you kind of hit on that it's really a transfer maybe of occupation, if you will. It's a transfer of roles. It's not a quitting. As we had our devotional, I don't even know why I think this way, because I really don't believe in the idea of retirement in the sense of how the world views retirement. John Piper, "Don't Waste Your Life," and he talks about the whatever puka shell collection in Florida, Punta Gorda, Florida, and don't waste your life. And so, yet I say that, and since I've been married, I've been thinking about retirement. Mm-hmm. We're going to save for retirement. Social Security, we're putting money into a Roth IRA, whatever. And we're thinking retirement. Well, when is that and what is that? Does that day exist? Because I know that I'm not going to turn a certain age. This article from Crossway said 65. We have this idea, we turn 65 and then we're done. And we get to just fold our hands and have our coffee later in the morning and we're just going to sit on our back porch. Mm-hmm. And then what? Like, as a man, I know I could not do that. Chris,
death,
right?
Death.
Yeah, then death comes.
Then death comes, yeah.
I know men who once they finally gave it up, it wasn't long before they were gone.
I was just thinking of a famous man in that category, Paul Bear Bryant. He retired from coaching and died 3 months later.
Wow.
In his late 60s.
Yeah, and so we it's a transfer of occupation. It frees us up to maybe devote more time to maybe our family,
right,
the body of Christ. I think you said there is no retirement from the church,
right?
That's what I would say. Let me pause there. Yeah. There is no, and people think, well, yeah, I don't work at the church. Wait a minute. There is no retirement, because you said it, Chris, from the body of Christ. Yeah.
Right.
You never retire from the body of Christ.
You may retire from your vocational job. You may slow down. You may change careers. You may, you'll come, you know, if you live long enough, you're going to come to a point where you cannot do vocational work. We have several in our church right now. Mitch Boyce turns 96 next week.
Yeah.
Mitch can't do vocational work. But he's not retired from the church body. He's not retired from the body of Christ. He can still encourage. He can still pray. He can still give if he has resources. He can still meet with people. He can still have conversations that build up the body, mm-hmm. you know. And so I think that right there, to me, if you talk about the concept for the Christian, that's the key. My job may change, and if I live long enough, it will. You know, Abraham lived 175. I don't think he worked that entire time, right? Isaac, Jacob, they all lived these extremely long lives. But I can retire from a job and a paycheck and a boss and all of that, but I never, ever, as a Christian, retire from the body of Christ. And if I have my mental faculties, even if nothing is left to me but prayer, then I have that, and that's, what, the greatest thing? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, is there a greater work that we could do for the church than prayer? Probably yeah. not.
So kind of unpack that a little bit for our listener, because we think of this idea of retirement. Okay, we're saying, okay, it's a transfer of occupation. So you've turned 65, you have your, you don't need income anymore from your job that you've been working. You have enough saved to live off of, to pay your bills, just a modest life, whatever it might look like. And now you're going to get to go serve your church more. You're going to show up on campus more. You're going to be here on Sundays earlier, later, and Wednesdays, whatever, right? Well, let's unpack that a little bit, Chris, for people who go, yeah, but I can't do that. Like, what's the process, would you say, if there's this change, so to speak, of occupation? You're not getting paid for it anymore, but you're still working because you're always serving the Lord. You're not retiring from the body of Christ. Right. And Toby, let's kind of unpack, well, what does that look like for our people?
Well, I love what you said earlier. We were talking about this. Let's start with prayer and two practical things. You can make sure you're on the prayer email list. And you get those emails, and you pray over them. You take time with them. You've got more time than the working person has. You know, I'll see them, and I'll stop for 5 seconds and throw up a prayer, and I'm keep going on to the next thing. But you could be on that, and you could really devote yourself to prayer for this body. And then you had the idea of just get the directory out and start praying for 10 names every day. Yeah. Just go through the church directory, but look at those faces, look at those kids, those families, pray for those people. Beyond prayer, you can give financially. That's huge. That's essential to the work of the ministry and the spread of the gospel. Beyond that, you could pick up the phone and you could call people in the body of Christ and pray for them over the phone. You could call them and say, I'm just calling to encourage you. I was thinking about you today. You could call your pastors and encourage them. You mm-hmm. could call one another. It doesn't have to be long, hour-long conversations. Hey, I just want to take 2 minutes to tell you, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Is there something I can pray for you? Pray for them right then and move on, you know. And yeah. Bobby Marsh comes to mind. She writes letters, you know. She writes these letters to people in the church and encourages them with her writings, because she's a very skilled writer and devotional, pulls in devotional aspects. And so I think there's a lot of ways if people really want to serve.
Yeah. So Ken, let me interrupt you there. You just described, you gave a laundry list, and I mean, I'm almost exhausted thinking about it. And you only described person that is basically in a situation where they're homebound.
Right.
They can
mm-hmm.
do all that.
Right. That's
right?
A lot.
That's a lot.
That's a lot of work.
That's a lot. So somebody that would be semi homebound, which just means, hey, I'm retired, but I don't, you know, I like to stay around the house and play in the garden and do this kind of, which is not a bad thing, but could you, at the very least, do what you're just describing?
What would that life look like, Toby? The semi, not the not homebound.
Homebound is coming up here to the office, and what's needed. You know, we had we don't need it anymore, but we had one who would come and fold bulletins on Fridays. You know, we have someone who comes and duplicates CDs and picks up clutter in our worship center on a weekly basis, sharpens the pencils. You know, somebody sharpens those pencils, some person, you know. Rita doesn't do it unless this other person can't make it. But when those pencils get sharpened, it's because somebody sharpens them, somebody who cares about the body of Christ and the worship of God. You know, they create a welcoming environment, helping to create a space where we can encounter God on a weekly basis.
And that shows that these people care.
Yeah.
I mean, I was walking around campus yesterday and found a couple of places that are some trash laying around. You know, that's something you can just do. You don't have to get permission for that. Just come up on campus, walk around, pick up some trash, spray some weeds that need to be sprayed with some Roundup. I mean, there's things like that. You don't have to have permission. You know, it's your church, it's your church body. And those are, they're little things, but they're not little things. I mean, if we didn't do that and the place looked dilapidated and trashy and all the pencils were broken and there's trash laying around the pews, I mean, that projects a message.
Yeah, not doing things with excellence, right? Wouldn't we want to do everything for excellence for Christ?
Like, of course we don't.
And if you're a member of this church, this is your house.
Yeah.
You know?
There you go.
Clean up your house.
Yeah. now we're talking really about like a facility type thing, coming and kind of doing things. Right. But I would say, okay, now let's take it another level of serving in a ministry, right? Sure. We've talked about, we have the whiteboards, and this came up at our Connections class a couple weeks ago, was, you know, our home groups are full, the whiteboards are done, so we really don't know, I think it came up, we really not sure where you're gonna become a member, where you can necessarily serve, and I think we just hit the nail on the head. At the very least, you can serve by doing what Chris just described from a person who's homebound. Prayer, getting the directory, making phone calls. Now you're making phone calls and you're saying, hey, I'm a new member here. I just wanted to introduce myself. There's not a lot of physical places I can serve here. So I just wanted to call you and encourage you, introduce myself and ask if how I can pray for you. Mm-hmm. That might open up a door and then say, is there any way I can come serve you? Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, yes, I need help. Next thing you know, you see the body of Christ all working with each other, not just doing physical labor stuff around the facility, but ministering to people, saying, hey, I'd love to take you to lunch. Or this person that you call says, well, I'd love to meet you. What are you doing tomorrow morning? Or what are you doing at lunch, sir? What are you doing on Saturday? Let's go to Cracker Barrel. And so that's the body of Christ not retiring.
Right. Yeah. It could just be nothing. I mean, just the simple thing of I'm making myself available. Here's a name. If something comes up, if a need happens, you know, here's my name. And I've had people do that, and it's great. And I remember that, and then I hear of a need, and I connect them. And and that, you know, everybody's fulfilled, the need's met, this person's fulfilled, and it's
glorious. A relationship starts, discipleship starts. I mean, all kinds of stuff come from that, right?
Rosaria Butterfield calls that radical ordinary hospitality. And it's radical because the word radical really means at the root level, and it's ordinary because it's just part of your everyday life. It's just making yourself hospitable, making yourself just a generosity of your time and your talent to serve others.
It's good. Right. We need to come up to a close here.
We're about 42 minutes in. So before we go, I want to plug next week's podcast. We're going to talk about what we value in our corporate worship and our corporate gatherings. What does it mean to be spirit-filled, spirit-led? What are we attempting to do when we are singing and preaching? And so hope you'll join us for that.
Do I bring my flags and ribbons and for that?
Please.
Okay. Okay, we're going to wrap this up. So without fail, we know that it's biblical to work. And if you are able, you need to work. It is biblical to rest, and retirement is a word that I think we need to change the vernacular of it to. It's a change of occupation within the body of Christ, because there's never a retirement from the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Amen. Well, let me pray us out. Father, thanks for this discussion and this podcast. I pray that it's fruitful for people who would listen in. And maybe they even have some ideas they can comment on and give us some suggestions as to some stuff we discussed today. So thank you. We again pray for our brother Scott as he's traveling. Would you bless him and encourage him? And for our listener today, would you bless them as they listen into this podcast? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Kerrville Bible Church podcast. In future episodes, we would like to answer your biblical, theological, or pastoral questions. Send them to us via email at questions@kerrvillebiblechurch.org or leave us a text or voicemail at 830-321-0349.